book of 1 Peter chapter 1, the subject being the title, I'm Still Thrilled. We can sometimes become, I guess, I don't know if bored is the right word, disinterested, busy, deflected, detoured, overcome. A lot of things happen in our lives, and sometimes we need to stop and just ask the Lord, how far am I from where I am supposed to be? Not by the world standard, but by the Lord's standard. And if we do that, you know, I found out this about the Lord a long time ago, that if you ask him an honest question and you really want an answer, he may have you search some different places through the scriptures and one thing or another, maybe through some wise counsel. But God doesn't mind answering an honest question. And he'll answer an honest question that's given with an honest answer. He's not going to avoid you. If he doesn't want you to know, he'll just tell you, we're not talking about that right now. He told his disciples that when they asked him about his return and so forth. And so I believe he could tell us that today too. And so where are we today in comparison to where the Lord would have us to be? And are we as excited as we one time were about the things of the Lord? You know, there's many times and many things today that we get thrilled about. And there's a lot of things that we're not so thrilled about today. And if you don't believe there's things that we're not thrilled about, just ask a fundamentalist if he's excited all the time in a good way. And then be prepared for a long dissertation about how bad things are and how they can only get worse. You see, we're prone to complain about everything. So let's pick up our reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll make reference to some other verses a little bit later. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And let me say to you also, I just thought about this in connection with the song. Here's another young man that got a second chance. God is the God of second chances. I heard my son today after we got home. I listened to his Sunday school class, and he taught on the God of second chances. And Peter was one. He didn't refer to Peter, but Peter was a man of second chance, who had a second chance. He stood by a fire warming himself with the enemies of God and cursed, trying to prove to those that were listening that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a shame? And today men curse, I don't think necessarily to prove that they don't know him, but many times when they do that, people assume that they don't know him. So the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then I guess we could drop over to verse number 18 too. The Bible says, forasmuch as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I trust God will add his blessing tonight to the reading of his word. I'm glad that you're here. You know, there's some things today, and you know, there's so many things in our government and so many things, and in some of our neighborhoods, so many things in science and so-called science. The Bible talks about science falsely so-called, and we sure certainly see a lot of that today. But there's still a lot of things to be excited about. There's a lot of things to rejoice in. There's a lot of things to build our hope on. There's a lot of things to ponder and to meditate upon that would encourage us and would build us up rather than causing us to be torn down. The first thing I think tonight that we ought to be thrilled about is that the redemption of our soul is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Christ is mentioned in 375 different verses in your King James Bible. It's mentioned 447 times. It must be a relatively important issue. And the Bible teaches us that it's precious blood. It's not just ordinary blood. It's not just trash blood. It's precious blood. The rarer a blood type is, the more value it has. My little brother had an AB positive blood type. I understand that's the rarest or one of the rarest bloods that there is. And he was constantly getting asked if he wanted to donate here or donate there and so forth. I guess, and I'm not sure about the science on this, but I guess that blood, or maybe it's O, will mix with about any other blood. I know if I was a quart and a half or 2 quarts low on blood, I wouldn't really care what kind they gave me. I'd be willing to try anything. They can get it at Kmart if they want to. I'd try it if my life was hanging in the balance. But my blood type, who could guess what blood type Brother Sutton is? I'll just tell you. It's B positive. Now, does that surprise you? That doesn't surprise you, does it? Hallelujah. Can you think of what it would be if it was O negative or something? Oh my, oh my, oh my. No, it's B positive. Hallelujah. That's where I get my positive character, my positive attitude about things from my blood type. But you see, when we think about blood types and preciousness of blood, Jesus' blood was one of a kind. Never before he was born did any man have that blood. And never since his decease has any man had that blood. It's a precious, precious, precious type of blood. And then it's a pure blood. Everything about Jesus is perfect. And when you compare the life of Jesus and his blood to our blood, listen, our blood is polluted. You know, I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden 6,000 plus years ago, I believe that sin entered into their physical body, sin entered into their spiritual lives, their spirit died, but the sin, the stain of sin rode on their bloodstream from father to child, father to child, father to child, father to child, until it got down to you and I, and you and I received from our Father's polluted blood. Jesus Christ's blood is pure blood. It's perfect blood. It's not dirty blood. It's not sinful blood. It's sinless blood. It's pure blood, and then it's powerful blood. It's powerful blood. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, religion tries to wash you, but it can't get you clean. Religion tries to make you over, but it can't do the job. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful blood. You know, there used to be an advertisement for Tide. Tide was known as gets the stains out that others leave behind. And could I say that no religion can take the stain out of your blood, but the blood of Jesus can. It can remove us and make us white as snow. And then it's priceless blood. It's priceless. What would a multi-billionaire, so that would be someone who went to Congress poor and been there for about 30 years, a multi-millionaire, what would they give for a pint of blood that was worth more than they are? And yet the blood of Jesus Christ is priceless. In Acts chapter number 20, and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore," speaking to pastors, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see, Bethel Baptist Church has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only owner of any real church is Jesus Christ. He purchased it. He paid for it. He didn't just give a down payment, but he paid for it. Paid in full for that New Testament Baptist church. He owns it. It's not denominationally owned. It's not family owned. It's not government owned. Though we may find in the future, if things keep going like they're going, we may find out that the government thinks they own us, but they didn't. They didn't pay for us what Jesus paid for us. We need to understand. And when Jesus was going to buy something, he didn't buy a ball team. You know, one of the richest men in the world bought controlling interest in the Washington football team. You thought I was going to say Washington Redskins, didn't you? No, no, no. That's a no-no. Not supposed to say Washington Redskins. So I didn't say Washington Redskins. I just said Washington football team. Amen. And one of the richest men in the world bought that team here a while back, controlling interest in it. But Jesus wasn't interested in buying a ball team. Jesus wasn't interested in buying some great big cathedral somewhere, whether it was a Christian kind of a cathedral. Jesus wasn't interested in having a hospital built and named after him. He didn't buy a farm, and he certainly didn't buy an education center. The one thing on the top side of God's earth that Jesus bought was a New Testament church. Amen. And he paid for it with his own blood. And that means simply that it's not works that get us saved. You know, when I talk to someone who thinks you have to work for their salvation, I usually ask them, well, how do you know when you've done enough work? Is there ever a time when you just relax and say, it's finished, it's done, my sin debt's taken care of, it's all been paid off? Is there ever a time you can do that? If you believe in works for salvation, you have no stopping place. And then when you die and you're laying there, you're breaking out in a sweat, and the doctor says, it's not that warm in here. You say, yeah, but it might be that warm where I'm going. Because you wouldn't know for sure if you're working for your salvation. But when you're trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your confidence is in him, you've repented of your sin, knowing you're going to hell, and ask him to save you from that peril, then you can know for sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so it's not works of righteousness. It's not baptism. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not being good. It's none of those things. It's the blood of Christ plus up nothing and minus nothing. And so I'm thrilled tonight. I'm still thrilled when I think of the blood of Christ. And because it's the blood, the devil can't reach in. And here's the second thing. I can't fall out because it's the blood of Christ. And then secondly, I'm thrilled tonight about the resurrection of the body, the bodily resurrection. You see, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he has begotten us to a lively hope. Now listen, something's wrong between our ears, something's wrong in our heart of hearts if we don't live an exciting life, if we don't live in a lively hope. It's not a boring hope. It's not a dead hope. The songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then it's a lasting hope. It's not just here when you feel good and then gone. I feel sorry for these people that go to churches and they get all wound up like a toy on Easter morning. You know, crank, 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 and it does whatever it does until it winds down. And then if somebody doesn't wind it up again, it just has a miserable rest of its existence, I guess. Some people go to churches that are like that. They just wind you up, but you have nothing to go home with, nothing to take with you, nothing to gather strength of for the rest of the week. It's not just here and then gone. It's a lively hope. It's a lasting hope. And then it's a laboring hope. Take your Bible. Keep your place here because we will be back. But go, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy. I guess that's right after 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, that's a pretty good recommendation for the gospel that Paul preached. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to that gospel, that's a pretty good recommendation for that gospel. Verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And we ought to think about that when we think about the virus and the limitations that they try to put on us and all the stifling and all the no's and all the nays and so forth. Listen, you can't bind the word of God. There's no way you can bind the word of God. It can't be done. The Bible says the word, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul said, I'm living for others, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so we find out that it's a laboring hope. It's a hope that causes us to care more about someone else than we care about our comfort. And so the Apostle Paul said, I labor for others to come to Christ. I labor, I give up my comforts that others might know the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Christ produces a laboring hope within us. When things get bad, and I know in a Christian's life, things can get bad. At least they look bad to us. If we agree with the scriptures, we know that that bad thing is going to work together for our good, according to the word of God in Romans chapter 8. But things can sometimes look bad, but when things seem to get real bad, remember the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't come back from swooning, whatever that is. He didn't come back from being unconscious. He didn't come back from having been snuck away somewhere before or someone else. I talked to a Muslim person. I think it's probably a teaching of Islam that Jesus wasn't the one they put on the cross. They put someone else in. They put a fake in there. And it was someone else that was crucified. No, that's not the truth. Those soldiers would have prevented that from happening. And so we need to understand when things get bad, Jesus was raised from the dead, and I serve a risen Savior. Amen. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. You know how I know he's living? I talked to him today. Amen. I spoke to him, and I got answers from him today and got comfort from him today. There's a number of things on my list of things to talk to Jesus about, and I talked to him this afternoon about a number of those things, and I got answers. I got a calming from those answers, and it's because he lives. It's not because he's a historical figure. It's not because he was the one who started the church. It's because he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, the one who died not for his own sin, but for our sin, and the one that rose again. I'm excited about the resurrection of Christ and what it does for us. And then I'm excited that I have a reservation already booked. You know, if you get on an 800 number, and Miss Betty would know this, her son works at Motel 8, you get on an 800 number and you can call anywhere in the world. And you can book a motel just about anywhere in the world. And I believe that it's our responsibility to keep up with our bookings and so forth. But you see, I called on Jesus and he's the one that made my reservation. My wife and I have kind of a unique situation with our son. He loves to book airline tickets. And he has some of the best airline prices of anyone I've ever met. And so he'll call and ask us if we want to go such and such a place, or we'll call him and say we're thinking about going such and such a place. And it's kind of a game, you know. He doesn't know that I do this, but I go to different sites and I find out what it would cost me to get it. And then I find out how much it costs for him to get it. And I compare and don't tell him. He's usually cheaper than mine are. But don't tell him. Don't tell him that. Amen. But when I called on Jesus, Jesus said, ding, got the reservation made. Paid in full. Take care of it. When we got ready to check out of the motel the other night where Chapel Street Baptist Church had put us for the week, we got ready to go, and a pastor came up. We were getting ready to go back to the motel. He says, "Pastor, just go to the motel, and when you're ready to leave, just leave. You don't have to worry about checking out. Don't worry about anything. It's all taken care of." And 50 years ago, that's what Jesus said to my heart. He says, "Son, it's all taken care of." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And you know, my reservation is not backed by some person you can call on a telephone. It's not backed by that. It's backed by someone who has the authority to guarantee everything that I've been told. When Miss Judy and I were on deputation, we were passing through, we thought, Paducah, Kentucky. We were headed for Westside Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. And I think we looked it up the other day, and it was something like 12 hours or something between the two 9 hours. I forget what it was, but it was quite a ways. We had a long ways to go. And we're just coming up on an exit, and all of a sudden we heard this knock, 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 knock. I said, "That doesn't sound good. That sounds like a piston trying to get out of a cylinder is what it sounds like to me." And we pulled off, and bang, the car was shut down. It just shut down, and we walked up before cell phones. We walked up to the top of the hill, I did, and asked if I could borrow a phone and call the wrecker. Actually, I asked the lady to call the wrecker and have them come, and she was gracious enough to do that, and the wrecker came, and here we are with the kids and mom and dad in the wrecker, in the motor home, and we're on the back of the wrecker, and it's swinging back and forth, and we're going down the road, and mama's crying, and I'm telling her, "It's going to be okay, isn't it, Lord? It's going to be okay, I think, isn't it, Lord?" And we're going down the road that way, and God put us in a situation, I probably told the story before, but I want you to hear this part. When we called the church where we were at, asked him if we could present the field of Austria, he said, "Preacher, you wouldn't have been worth a nickel if you hadn't asked us for that." And so he worked it out where we could go. And then he says, "There's a real reasonable motel." He said, "That motel is, there's a real reasonable motel right across the street from you, across the viaduct." And I said, "Sir, that's where we're already going to stay. The man here told us about that motel." And he said, "Well, we'll call down and have that put on our account." And he said, "By the way, you can charge your meals to that ticket too." And he said, "Everything is on us. Everything is on us. It's guaranteed. It's already taken care of." You know, to know that everything's taken care of between me and heaven. Listen, my book's already been signed. I'm guaranteed a place. God's going to underwrite every bit of it. And I guess to finish that story, when we left Paducah, Kentucky, we had a new supporting church. We had $2,500 worth of work done on our motor home. We didn't owe a dime on it. All was paid for by supporting churches. We had our motel room paid and all of our meals paid while we were there. Plus, we got to meet one of the greatest men that I've ever met. He reminded me of what I thought Sam Walton would be like. He was sweeping at 10 o'clock at night. He's sweeping the floor. I thought he was probably the hired janitor. He's the owner of the place. I tell you tonight, God takes care of his own, and my reservation has been booked. And here's another thing. When the Bible talks here about in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. No one's going to spend my inheritance. Amen. I don't have to worry about thieves breaking through and steal. I don't have to worry about rust coming in and corrupting anything. God's got that all taken care of. And then another thing I'm thrilled about is the return of the beloved. Jesus Christ is coming again. Every doctrine we hold dear, and I don't know one that we don't hold dear. Every doctrine that we hold dear, that's all of them, is contingent on this fact. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to excite us. Now, in this world, it's my responsibility to get me to my appointments. In eternities, it's Jesus' responsibility to get me to that appointment. The Bible testifies. You know, people say, "Well, how are you going to get here?" And they say, "Well, you know, Susie's going to come pick me up, or Aunt Josie's going to come pick me up, or Uncle Pete's going to come pick me up." And someone said, "Well, how are you going to get to heaven?" Oh, Jesus is going to swing by in the clouds one of these days and pick me up. Amen. I hope that's how it happens. Now, if not, if I die, he'll resurrect this old worthless body someday and put it together with a soul that's already and spirit that's already in heaven, and it'll give me a brand new body. But Jesus is going to fix everything up when he comes again. And Elijah, remember Elijah? He, the old song says, swing down chariot and let me ride. No. He didn't go to heaven in a chariot. The chariot came down to separate between Elijah and Elisha, separated them, and then Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind, not in anything else. And then here's another thing about Jesus coming again. I believe that there's a matter-of-fact reason why Jesus didn't tell us when he's coming. At first he said, that day and hour knoweth no man, but my Father only. And I believe that information was actually withheld from the Lord Jesus himself. And I don't know why he withheld it from him. He had the ability to keep it undercover if necessary. But I believe one reason God doesn't tell us is because if we knew exactly when he is coming again, we might fuss around and mess around and play around, doing all kinds of things we ought not to do until just about the time it's time for him to come, then run out and get busy. See, I used to do that when my dad would come home. Listen, you could set your watch at what time my dad's brown Ford station wagon would come across the bridge down into the driveway. You could set your watch by it. In fact, if he was 15 minutes late, my mama was wondering what was going on. What's wrong? What happened? Dad must have had a flat tire, which happened more then than it does now. Amen. And we'd mess around, man. We'd go fishing. We'd ride the horses. We'd go ride the horses over to the lake and go swimming. And boy, about the time we saw, that son says Dad's going to be home pretty quick, we better get busy doing what we're supposed to do. And we would do the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He knows our human hearts. He knows our wickedness and our appetites for the flesh. And so he says, you don't know the day nor the hour, but I'll let you know the times and the seasons. Boy, I've been watching some of those times and seasons, and I'm not a date setter, and you ought not to listen to anybody that is. Amen. But I'm sure not singing, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. I'm saying, let me be busy when Jesus comes. Let me be laboring. Let me be praying. Let me be winning, witnessing, and talking to people, studying the Word of God, living closer to Him, talking to Him more often when I anticipate He's coming. Someone says, well, when do you think He's coming? Vielleicht heute, which is simply German for perhaps today. Perhaps today Jesus will come. Now, I believe that we'd be more thrilled more often if Jesus filled more of our thinking. I believe that would help us. People today lose their thrill about a lot of things. And I'll share these things with you. We'll be finished. They lose their thrill about prayer. Stop to think for a moment. Sinners who on their own are going to go to hell. And yet the Lord Jesus saves them and invites them at any whim, any time, any place, anywhere, any way, anyhow. We can just stop and say, Father, could I talk to you for a minute? And he says, I thought you'd never ask. And yet we get discouraged. And we think God's not hearing our prayers. But if we've met the criteria, if there's no known sin in our life and we've forgiven folk around us and things are going right that way, then God wants to hear from us. And he doesn't want us to be discouraged about prayer. Jesus said, in fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them, saying to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But if we've lost the excitement of prayer, let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you prayed specifically, and as far as you know, you never ask anybody else to pray about it. It was kind of a heart secret between you and the Lord. And you're just putting out this, I don't know if I call it a test, But you talk to the Lord Jesus about something, and as far as you know, no one else was talking to him about it, and your prayer was answered. That's when life gets exciting. When you can't look at 300 other people or a half dozen other people and say, it might have been for their prayers. But you say, no, whoo, I asked the Lord and it happened. We need to be thrilled about the opportunity to pray and not lose our thrill about that. And then about preaching, whether it's preaching from the pulpit or preaching that we do outside, that we want to witness and talk to people. This is what the Bible says. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And yet some people today, well, you know, he preaches too long. He preaches too dry. He preaches the same thing. You know, all kinds of problems, all kinds of questions, all kinds of critiquing. But the Bible says we ought to love preaching. We ought to love preaching. I like to go to a preacher's meeting. One of the things I liked about being with Brother Leidick, Brother Leidick's been at it long enough that 41 years in one church. That's the only church he ever pastored. And a good church. And Brother Leidick can hang you up and skin you. And then take you down and make you thank him for doing it. Preaching. What do you think about preaching? Does preaching thrill you? And then practicing. Practicing. You know, these young people get up here and they sing and they play that instrument and they play that instrument and they play some other instrument. And I wonder, how much practice did it take to allow them to do that? We go out one time and we try to talk to somebody about the gospel and we miss a cue or we can't find our verse in the Bible or something goes wrong and boy, we get all introverted. We turn into ourselves and say, I'll never do that again. Practice, practice. The more you give the gospel away, the more real it becomes to you. When I think of practice, I look this verse up particularly for this message, thinking about practicing. In Judges chapter 20 and verse number 16, the Bible says, among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Don't hold that against them. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair breadth and not miss. I know people with $400 scopes on 273 rifles that can't shoot that good. Now, do you suppose they just woke up one day and say, oh, I see, left, yeah, I'm left-handed, I'll try out for that, and made it? You think that happened? I doubt it. It was practice and practice and practice and practice. I remember in German they used to say, Übung macht der Meister. And basically that is, practice makes perfect. And I said that one day since we came here early, after we came here, and I was corrected by a young lady sitting, well, on one of these two front rows, or one of these two second rows here. And Miss Dana said, no, Pastor. Perfect practice makes perfect. Very good. Got that right. Amen. And so have you been practicing any? Have you gotten lost your excitement about practicing? I remember when you used to walk up to a door and your heart would be all jittery and you wouldn't know whether to go or stay. You'd take off running, but you're sure your knees would let you down and you knock on the door and you talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus and you tell them what Jesus has done for you and what you know he can do for them. And regardless of what they say, regardless of what the result is, you leave thinking you can whip King Kong because you've practiced. You've done what God asks you to do. And ought to thrill us to death. And then just plodding along day after day. I've mentioned several times that Christians don't always live on top of the mountain, where the wind's blowing in your hair, you know, and it's cool in the springtime and in the fall. And it's not always up there. Sometimes serving Christ is down in the valley. But, you know, it's in the valley is where the
fruit grows. You don't find very many watermelon up on top of a hill where the cool winds are blowing either. They grow in the valley. They grow where the rocks aren't and the good soil is. And we need to be people that will just plod on. Say, yep, I knew that would happen. And yep, I can expect that to happen. And well, that could happen another time in my life before it's over too. And just our eyes are on the Lord Jesus. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. The Bible says, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So you see, the only way God's people can lose is if we quit. And then we won't lose our salvation if we have it. We'll just lose rewards. We'll lose, a lot of things, but we won't lose our salvation. We'll lose our peace of mind. What is it the Bible says? For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So if you're feeling faint tonight, grab a cool towel and put it on your head and keep on plodding. Talk to Jesus and ask him to help you. And if you're honest about it, it won't be long before you sense the Holy Spirit of God coming across your life, lifting you up and encouraging you and pushing you out into the battle, but going every step with you, preparing the way. You see, there's still a lot of things today that we can be thrilled about if we're just right with the God of this book. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's bow our heads, please.